Let's turn our Bibles to the next chapter in Exodus. It's been a while since we've changed a chapter. Exodus 35, and then we will be finished with the book of Exodus rather quickly because what's going to be taking place in chapters 37, 38, and 39 is the building of the tabernacle, and that has been covered in earlier chapters. So we will be finishing with Exodus in a few weeks, maybe. So Exodus chapter 35, if you go back to chapter 25, we have to go back there to kind of jump to where we are in chapter 35. In 25, Moses is on Mount Sinai, and God is giving Moses on Mount Sinai instructions for building the tabernacle. And he says this in 25, 8 and 9, "Let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it." He is specifically told in that same chapter, verse 40, "Look that thou make them after their pattern, which was showed thee in the mount." And this is a verse that is quoted in Hebrews 8, verses 1 through 5. But I want you to note the first address to Moses after he went up on Mount Sinai here in chapter 25 is verses 1 through 9. It has to do with an offering. And so Moses is being instructed in chapters 25, 26, 27, 28, 29, 30, 31 about the tabernacle. While God is instructing and showing Moses what they should do, chapter 32 reveals what they are making. Think about that. While God is instructing Moses about what they are to make for his glory, the children of Israel are down at the base of the mount inventing the golden calf. That's what Moses comes down to. But what we're going to look at tonight is what is required for making this sanctuary. What is needed? What is needed to make this what God calls a sanctuary in verses 8 and 9 of chapter 25? The first time the word offering is used in the Bible is Exodus 25 and verse 2, where the Lord says, "Speak unto the children of Israel that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it." Now, I want you to see this in 25:2. We mentioned this when we hit this verse some time ago. How was every man to give it? What is the adverb that follows "giveth it"? "Willingly, with his heart, ye shall take my offering." So God instructs Moses to speak to the children of Israel that they bring me an offering that they offer willingly. Now jump to chapter 35, and in chapter 35, you're going to read in verses 4 and following the offering, about the offering. However, before you get there, we can't skip over verses 1, 2, and 3 of chapter 35. And again, I find this so interesting. Time and again, God emphasizes this to the children of Israel. Moses gathered all the congregation of the children of Israel together. This is 35:1. And said unto them, "These are the words which the Lord hath commanded that ye should do them. 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day there shall be to you an holy day, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. Whosoever doeth work therein shall be put to death. Ye shall kindle no fire throughout your habitations upon the Sabbath day." Even before he actually goes into the building of the tabernacle, he reminds them, on the Sabbath, there is to be no work. And I think that's significant in introducing the work of building the tabernacle. What do you think was happening on the Sabbath day in the camp of the children of Israel? "Hey, we need to get this done, guys. Let's work tomorrow." It's not going to happen. That day is set aside. Time and again, the Sabbath is strongly emphasized. Even before reaching Mount Sinai, even before the giving of the law, chapter 16, verses 23 to 29, the Sabbath is emphasized. On Mount Sinai, it's emphasized in the giving of the Ten Commandments, chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. And again, it's emphasized in chapter 31 and verses 14 to 16. We've seen all that. And here it is again. Do you think the Lord is trying to get something across when Jesus said that the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath in Mark 2:27? He was not saying that man could do whatever he wanted to do on the Sabbath. He must still use it lawfully. When our boys turned 12, when they each turned 12, their grandpa, Juanita's dad, bought them a high-powered hunting rifle. Benjamin got his high-powered hunting rifle. I think he got a 270 short mag. That's a powerful rifle. 12 years old. Then Barrett got a 270. And then Jesse got a 300 Win Mag. Short. Powerful rifles. This is for you, he said, in essence. Does that mean they can do whatever they want to with it? This is for you. Hey, Dad, I'm going to go out in the street and shoot for a while. It's not going to happen. The implication is you now use this lawfully. So when the Bible says that the Sabbath was given to man, it doesn't mean that he can now do whatever he wants to with it. It is to be done lawfully. In the way that God intended it. The Sabbath is a gift that God has given to man. And man has misused it. So now, as they're facing the exciting prospect of building this tabernacle, they've got the instructions. Moses has come down. He's got the instructions for the tabernacle. God reminds them, the Sabbath is not for you to work. It is for you to rest. It specifically says you are to rest on the Sabbath. So now Moses addresses the people with what he had been told on the mount in chapter 25. What is needed to do what God commands to build the tabernacle? So let's read chapter 35, verses 4 through 29, and I'm going to emphasize a word as I go through this. Verse 5. And Moses spake unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord. Whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it, an offering of the Lord, gold and silver and brass, and blue and purple and scarlet, and fine linen and goat's hair, and ram's skins dyed red, and badger's skins and shittim wood, and oil for the light, and spices for anointing oil, and for the sweet incense, and onyx stones, and stones to be set for the ephod, or the ephod, and for the breastplate. And every wise-hearted among you shall come and make all that the Lord hath commanded, the tabernacle, his tent, and his covering, his tashes, and his boards, his bars, his pillars, and his sockets, the ark and the staves thereof, with the mercy seat and the veil of the covering, the table and his staves and all his vessels, and the showbread, the candlestick also for the light, and his furniture and his lamps with the oil for the light, and the incense altar and his staves and the anointing oil and the sweet incense and the hanging for the door at the entering in of the tabernacle. The altar of burnt offering with his brazen grate, his staves and all his vessels, the laver and his foot, the hangings of the court, his pillars and their sockets and the hanging for the door of the court, the pins of the tabernacle and the pins of the court and the cords, the cloths of service, to do service in the holy place, the holy garments for Aaron, the priest, and the garments of his sons to minister in the priest's office. We have discussed all of those things literally in detail when we were in chapters 25, 26, and following. We read on in verse 20, and all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses, and they came, everyone whose heart stirred him up, and everyone whom his spirit made willing. And they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation and for all his service and for the holy garments. And they came, both men and women, as many as were willing-hearted, and brought bracelets and earrings and rings and tablets, all jewels of gold, and every man that offered it offered an offering of gold unto the Lord. And every man with whom was found blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and red skins of rams and badger skins brought them. Everyone that did offer an offering of silver and brass brought the Lord's offering, and every man with whom was found shittim wood, for any work of the service brought it. And all the women that were wise-hearted did spin with their hands and brought that which they had spun, both of blue and of purple and of scarlet and of fine linen. And all the women whose heart stirred them up in wisdom spun goat's hair. And the rulers brought onyx stones and stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastplate and spice and oil for the light and for the anointing oil and for the sweet incense. The children of Israel brought a willing offering unto the Lord, every man and woman whose heart made them willing to bring for all manner of work, which the Lord had commanded to be made by the hand of Moses. Do you get the message? What is needed in God's work? In one word, willingness. If we're going to accomplish, folks, the work of God, it requires a willing heart. Now, verses 30 to 35, what's required is a wise heart. And God has chosen men wise of heart. But the emphasis in 4 to 29, willing-hearted. What is needed in God's work, folks, is people who are willing-hearted. That was true then. It is true today. If we're going to accomplish God's work, it requires willing-heartedness. Let's pray. Father, now as we look at this, I pray that you would take your word, give wisdom to me as I preach it, to apply this as it needs to be applied to us today. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. The problem with nonprofit organizations, and I said this is a problem, the problem with nonprofit organizations is that they're run by volunteers. Now that you've let that soak in a little bit, let me say this. It is also a tremendous blessing. What is the problem of volunteerism? The blessing is that people would be willing, out of love, to volunteer. Volunteerism exposes the motive of people. They're not in it for the money. They're not in it for recognition. They're in it because they see something that needs to be done, and they do it. People who have a willing heart. Here is the key to a good volunteer. It's this one word, willingness. Willingness. Thomas Jefferson had a decalogue of canons for observation in practical life. Number 7 was this: nothing is troublesome that we do willingly. Now, he was a deist / universalist. But that was a very wise statement. Nothing is troublesome that we do willingly. If we do it willingly, hey, that's no trouble at all. I'd be glad to do it. I want you to see, just as by way of example, another time in the Bible where there were willing workers and how God used them. David is about to die, and he is passing off to his son Solomon with commands. Solomon is to build the temple. I want you to notice something about this in 1 Chronicles chapter 27. So keeping your finger here in Exodus 35, 1 Chronicles chapter 27. This is one of those chapters that when you read it, you scoot over it as fast as you can because there's so much repetition. 1 Chronicles 27. Verse 1, now the children of Israel after their number, to wit, the chief fathers and captains of thousands and hundreds and their officers that served the king in any matter of the courses which came in and went out month by month throughout all the months of the year of every course were 24,000. Over the first course for the first month was Jashobeam the son of Zabdiel, and in his course were 24,000. Now, as you read on, you're going to find that you've got these for the first month, then those of the second month, the third month, and so forth, all the way down to verse 15. Then furthermore, over the tribes, verse 16, the ruler of the Reubenites. What you're going to read here without us going through all these verses is tremendous order, tremendous administration. And in chapter 28, David assembles these people and addresses them. And it says in verse 1, and David assembled all the princes of Israel, the princes of the tribes, and the captains of the companies that ministered to the king by course, and the captains over the thousands, and the captains over the hundreds, and the stewards over all the substance and possession with the king of the king and of his sons, with the officers, and with the mighty men, and with all his valiant men unto Jerusalem. Then David the king stood up upon his feet and said, hear me, my brethren, and my people. As for me, I had it in my heart to build an house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God. And he made and had made ready for the building. I find this interesting, but now this is for the temple, which is going to replace the tabernacle. Verse 3, but God said unto me, thou shalt not build an house for my name, because thou hast been a man of war and hast shed blood. Howbeit the Lord God of Israel chose me before all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever. For he hath chosen Judah to be the ruler, and of the house of Judah, the house of my father. And among the sons of my father, he liked me to make me king over all Israel. Anyway, you get down to verse 21. And David is going to address a certain kind of person. As you read all of this, there's tremendous order, there's tremendous organization. Each man performing his individual duty. Verse 21 of chapter 28. And behold, the courses of the priests and the Levites, even they shall be with thee for all the service of the house of God, and there shall be with thee for all manner of workmanship every willing, skillful man. For any manner of service, also the princes and all the people will be holy if I commandment. I read this passage years ago in anticipation of preaching this tonight, not knowing I was going to preach this tonight. But obviously, I keep making notes and keep adding notes, making notes. And I thought, this is so applicable. How that even these men who were appointed had to be willful in what they were doing. How would Solomon accomplish such a daunting task to build the temple with the help of everybody present? Now, I go to that as I turn back to Exodus 35, and I look at that, and that order that David has there in 1 Chronicles 27 and 28 reminds me of the book of Exodus and Moses' admonitions for every willing heart. And I state again that willingness is what makes a good volunteer. If you're not willing, the work doesn't get done. Or it doesn't get done right. During the COVID-19 services, remember the COVID-19 services we had? See, where did we meet? I think we met over here. 10 at a time. Yeah, we moved around, that's right, because you couldn't touch the same seats. Okay, you remember? Here we are trying to do what they said. And so we had 10 come in, 10 leave, 10 come in, 6 times every Sunday morning. Everybody loved it because you only heard a 5-minute sermon. And so, you know, we're sitting over here and, you know, we're having these COVID-19 services. And you had to, remember, you had to register online. I mean, trying to get that orderly and put that together, at first it was quite a task, but then we got used to it. I got used to it. I posted online, you got to sign up. Then people wouldn't show up who had signed up for a spot. You know, something came up, I can't make it. So now you've got six people showing up. In one case, I had one couple show up for that slot. And then other people, then it got confusing because some couldn't make this, some could make this. Hey, can I switch to this? Can I do that? And the organization was a nightmare at times. But my point about this is this. If you signed up, you reserved a vital slot. And this is what highlighted it. You assumed a vital slot. And if you didn't show, or if you canceled at the last minute, folks, you took up a space that someone else could have had who needed that particular time. You all didn't know this. I did, because people were talking to me who needed a certain spot. And I said, oh, that spot's full. Sorry, you should have signed up for it. And the whole point is this. Taking up a vital slot and then reneging produces confusion. You have an office in this church. You have a responsibility in this church. You have a responsibility at work. If you don't do your job, it's like an accordion. It affects this, that affects this, that affects this. Every person is vital. And what makes it a joy is when we do what we do willingly, by our own free will, not by force or begrudgingly. You know this verse, 2 Corinthians 9:7, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Do you like someone doing something for you who doesn't do it willingly? You go to a restaurant and here you're paying the server. Do you enjoy it? Do you appreciate it when they do their work? Like, I mean, what kind of a tip do you leave them? Or what kind of a tip do they deserve? No one likes someone who does something not willingly. You take your car to a shop to get it fixed. You're going to pay these people. They need your business. And they do it begrudgingly. What's the first impression people may have when they come to church? Not just this church, but any good Bible preaching church. Number one, are you here willingly? Or is it begrudgingly? When you sing, do you sing willingly? Do you serve willingly? Do you listen to the preaching of God's word willingly? Willing, the very word willing that we read in Exodus 35 has the idea of volunteering. Second Corinthians 8:12. I read 9:7. 2 Corinthians 8:12. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. Willingness. Go back to 35 and verse 5. Take ye from among you an offering. Why those words, from among you? Why not just take an offering? They're not giving money. What are they giving? They're giving items. From among you. They were to offer what they already had. What was at that time among them. And it was not what they would give if they only had it to give, or what they wished they could give if only they had more. It was what they had among them. And it's amazing to see the offering that was taken. So much so that when you get into the next chapter, the men who are in charge saying, "Stop, we can't take it all." I'm going to make application about that. You know, that's the way the offerings ought to be here at Westside, right? No, remember, this is not money. These are items. Let's say that we would take an offering each Sunday with people bringing in items. That's when we might say, okay, that's enough. We can't take any more. And that's what they're collecting, the items for the tabernacle. It's amazing. It's amazing to me to see in organizations where false worship and false prophets and false teaching is taking place about how much is given. We went, well, the boys were little. We went to California, to Disneyland, I think it was 2003. And we went to the Crystal Cathedral. You ever been there? Anybody ever been to the Crystal? Yeah, you've been to the Crystal Cathedral. I mean, opulent, just ridiculous. And it's like, people give money to, I mean, sacrificially give money to this stuff. You know, I've seen pictures of Joel Osteen's big old arena. You ever wonder, why do people give to that stuff? And yet, you have a fundamental church and it's a struggle. I mean, you've noticed this. I've noticed it. It's always a struggle. What is going on? You know what? When they made this golden calf, the women were taking their earrings off and they were, man, they were giving everything. How many earrings would it take to make a golden calf? That's a lot of gold. Why do false prophets get huge offerings? That's because the false prophets give false promises and people believe them. Who caused these people to give toward the idol? God certainly didn't. People are going to say, well, the devil made them do it. Nope. It was their heart's desire. They willingly gave. They willingly gave to idolatry. And yet, when it's for the Lord's glory, we excuse it with, well, the Lord hasn't laid that on my heart. Perhaps we should think that it's our own unwilling heart. Proverbs 4:23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Note again, 35:5, whosoever is of a willing heart. Go down to verse 21, and they're described as those whom his spirit made willing. Whose spirit? The Holy Spirit? No, his spirit. And then you see the willing hearted of verse 22. And when you have a willing heart, you have in verse 29 a willing offering. Did God give them this willing heart? No. The appeal made in verse 5 is to whosoever is of a willing heart. Man's free will. I'm going to make a statement here that might shock you. It is possible to emphasize the sovereignty of God to the exclusion of the free will of man. To the point that we blame God for our own foolish decisions. Let's think of a problem. This Christian man makes poor decisions. What's the solution to that guy always making poor decisions? To realize, number one, it's not God's fault that you made that dumb decision. Number two, you by your own free will created the negative circumstances that you are now forced to live in. And number three, you must be willing your own free will to work in cooperation with the Holy Spirit rather than getting what you want. Let me ask it this way. Is it scriptural to pray, Lord, help me to do the right thing? Now, don't nod your heads or shake your heads, because you will be embarrassed with what I think is the answer. Is it scriptural to pray, Lord, help me to do the right thing? I believe the answer is this. It's not scriptural. The scriptural way to pray is, Lord, I will do the right thing. And God will help you if that's what you are determined to do. But too often, if we don't do the right thing, we can say, well, I asked God to help me do the right thing, but he didn't obviously help me to do the right thing because I did the wrong thing, therefore it's God's fault. And so we have the victim mentality instead of confessing that I'm the perpetrator. So the biblical prayer is not, Lord, make me willing. It's, Lord, here am I, send me. Do you see what I'm saying? That's the willingness. Lord, send me. I am willing. Don't make me willing. I am willing. Send me. But I think our churches are so full of people who are saying, Lord, help me to be willing. And then leave it up to God to make me willing. That's the point I'm making. These people were willing already. They had a spirit of willingness. And that's what's required. The willing-hearted give what God's command. They don't excuse themselves by saying, well, God hasn't made me willing. No, it's your own heart that has made you unwilling or willing. So giving of ourselves to God should be done willingly. Now, closely related to having a people who have a willing heart is a people who have a stirred heart. And we see that in verse 21. They came, everyone whose heart stirred him up. From their inner self, their heart stirred them up. The compulsion is inward, it's not outward. Islam is outward. Convert or die. Say these words and we'll leave you alone. It's all outward. So much of what is called Christianity is outward. Do this, do that, do this. Christianity is inward. It's inner. It's from the heart. Whose heart stirred them. So our giving of ourselves to God should be with our heart. Somebody who truly has a stirred heart does not wait to volunteer by seeing who else will volunteer. They do it because your heart is stirred. That's the stirred heart there in verse 21. They came, everyone whose heart stirred him up. And it's easier to obey with the hands than with the heart. Because I can do something with my hands and not do it willingly. But you will probably see that I only did it with my hands and not with my heart by the way it's done. Anybody here getting tired of cleaning the church? You can sometimes see who did it willingly and who did it begrudgingly. The results are obvious. But I first want to commend you for the fact that you do it. Very few complain about it. It's hard sometimes to do the job well. When a people is willing to give what God commands, then God grants the wisdom to make what he commands. And that's what you find in this chapter. You've got these people who are so willing to give. In verses 4 through 29, those are the willing-hearted. And then God grants the wisdom. I'm going to call them the wisdom-hearted. In the last part of this chapter. But my challenge to you tonight is this. When it comes to the things of the Lord, do you do what you do willingly? I look around at the people who do things here. It just amazes me what gets done. Some more than others. But I can say this. Those who get the most done are the ones who are the most willing-hearted. And you may not be recognized on this earth, but it's the Matthew 6 person who gives with one hand and his other hand doesn't know what he's doing. I love that illustration Jesus gives. When you give, give so that your other hand doesn't know. Those people don't seek recognition. They are true volunteers. I would love to be able to start pointing out the people who do what they do here. But I know I'd forget somebody. So many times I've wanted to stay up. Folks, you don't know who did this week. But I'm telling you, somebody put out and they did such and such. And what a blessing it is. Because at the same time, there are other people who do things that aren't seen. So when I read this, it isn't that, our church, people need to be creamed for this. No, it's actually, our folks put out. But sometimes some have to step in because others won't. I trust that what you do, you'll do willingly. And that you'll be a volunteer. What is it? The volunteer for Jesus? A soldier, true, others have enlisted. Why not you? Is that in our songbook? Too bad. Do you know how to play that, Kayleen? A volunteer for Jesus? How does that go? Dave, a soldier, true, others have enlisted. Why not you? Then that's where we strop off. That's where it goes. But I love that song. It's a volunteer for Jesus, and I wish we had the words. Now somebody's going to look it up on their phone. Let's all look at our phones, look it up, and we can sing it together, right? No, but that's the idea. A volunteer for Jesus, a soldier, true. Others have enlisted. Why not you? And let's do what we do willingly for the Lord's sake.